Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. And we're in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. The title of my message is The Place and the Power of the Word. What is more valuable, the house that you're in or the family? What can make the greatest impact for God, your house or your family? What is going to last for all eternity, your house or your family? Question. Which is God more interested in building, your house or your family? We get so caught up in things. Things that don't last. So preoccupied, not saying it's wrong to have them and enjoy them. But precious people, guess what? They're not going to last. These people that Nehemiah has been leading here and rebuilding this wall in the city of Jerusalem, they finally finished the project. They had moved back into their homes. The walls are done. The gates are hung. They elected a government. And they go through the lineage and set everything in order, which, by the way, is why we're not reading chapter 7. Some of you, hey, you skipped over this chapter. I did. Because you wouldn't want to hear me slaughter the names and just make a mess out of it. But Nehemiah is basically getting back everybody in their place and getting their citizenship in order and putting, you know, all the records in order and that kind of thing and kind of consolidating and organizing once the wall is done here. The people, you see, inside the city establishing things in that capacity to get some organization. And so now with them back in their homes and everything set in order, the government put in place, and that's what goes on there in chapter 7. They had accomplished a great work for God, but guess what? There's still something missing. You see, God's law had been neglected. There was no spiritual order. There was no worship going on yet. That hadn't been set in place. The wall and dealing with building physically was the priority. Dealing with the attacks of the enemy and certainly spiritual elements to that. Nehemiah encouraging them in what God had for them to do and them getting busy doing it. But listen. Now they're in this place and the, you know, everything's set in order. So now what do? It's like, you know, once I become a Christian and, you know, I get my new Bible and get everything set and I'm in church and I'm you know, saved and I'm solid in my, the fact that I can't lose my salvation in the sense that, you know, I'm not going to just accidentally stumble out of God's care and keeping. Listen, what do we do then? How do we continue? What is it that's the priority? You see, though the wall had been rebuilt physically, now we have the leader here, Nehemiah, moving into a place to where he's going, okay, guys, now it's time to rebuild the people. Rebuild the people. You see, the wall, record time, only 52 days. An amazing accomplishment. in a short time because of the power of God and the anointing of God upon Nehemiah and the wisdom in dealing with the attacks of the enemy that came as a result. You see, building the wall only took 52 days. But let me tell you this, building people takes years. You know that. I know that. It's been years. I've been a Christian for years now, since 1973. I don't know how many years that is, but you guys can do the math. But we need to keep the priority right. I mean, I love the fact that God has blessed us with a great church here, a beautiful campus here, and we have tremendous potential and have over the last many years here in reaching this community for the glory of God. And we take advantage of those opportunities. But listen, the priority is what happens not outside this building by way of, you know, the facility and you know, the locality here, but what happens to the people inside this building is the key. What goes on here inside the hearts and the lives of the people that come to this campus? You see, that's the main thing. And things need to be done decently and in order and in a way that strengthens people, that builds them up in the Lord. And for that to happen, there's got to be direction. There's got to be instruction. That decency and order that Paul says should be going on in the church, the way in which the services ought to be conducted. You see, decency and order is important for the purpose of getting to know God. Just like in the establishment of this country, in this the establishment of this nation, our goal, even in the world previously, has been to establish law and order and in a democratic fashion, you see. We want people to have an input in their country and what happens in their country. That's because when our founding fathers settled this country, they laid the foundation of society based on law and order. They knew without law and order, a nation, a church, and even a family will be in constant chaos and confusion without it. Now, the law of this nation comes from the Constitution, and order, of course, comes from obeying that law, enforcing that law upon those living in this country. In the church, our constitution is the Bible, and guess what? Order comes from obeying the Bible. God will honor us corporately and individually just as we honor His Word. And we learn exactly how and why we should do this here in this 8th chapter of Nehemiah. It all has to do with how we as the church and you and I personally and individually relate to the Bible that we have before us this morning. How are we to relate to the Bible? Well, I look at these people here in chapter 8, in this book of Nehemiah, and we see a people who passionately appreciate the Word of God. Do you? Let's read here in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. I love what's going on here. It's such a blessing. As your pastor, I love what's happening in this church as well. I see it as it was in that day here in our day. And would to God that all churches, that all Christians were in the place of these people. You see, they realized, okay, the walls are done. You know, we put all this time and this energy in building these walls as a testimony for God's glory on the outside and putting together this facility. But you know what, man? Something is missing. Something is lacking on the inside. And you know what? They said, we want to hear from God. We want to get the Word of God into our lives. And the people said to Ezra, the priest, bring out the law and read it to us. What that shows me is the high value that they placed on the Word of God. God had awakened within their hearts a passion for His truth. Oh, how I pray that that would be just the fact of what goes on in this nation, that there would be a desire, that there would be a hunger, that God would stir in the hearts of the people, that our lives and of the people in this church going out into this world would people would see and sense the love for God and the love for His Word in such a way as it would stir up a hunger because of the life that you're living in their own hearts for God's Word. I want to know that a book that you talk about. I want to know that Jesus that has saved you. I want to understand what it is that you know brings that joy and such a difference of life you see to you and he has brought healing to your relationship, your marriage, and He has brought wholeness to your family. I want to know. Oh man, a hunger for God's Word. There's a vacuum today, folks. People are wondering what's wrong. People are wondering, there's a sense that something's missing. How do we fix the mess that we're in? Can I tell you, it's so simple. People calling sin, sin, turning to God, repenting and saying, okay, God, what's your plan for this country? But you see, we go, oh yeah, that's what we need, Pastor, preach it. Okay, but wait a minute. How's it working out in your own family? Well, I'm not too well, actually. How are you doing as far as leading your family? You see, these people understood that the Bible is God's Word, and they understood that it was He that wrote it, and that they believed that as it was read and understood and applied, that, you see, change would happen not only in their lives presently, but for all eternity. Listen, if a church is going to be a great church, it must rightly be related to God. You got to relate to God in the right way. If a church is going to be related to God, it must be rightly related to the Word of God. One of the things that I ask God to give me every day is a passion for His Word, that I would not become complacent. It's a battle. It's like not automatic for me. Is it automatic for you? God bless you if it is. You know what, man? I get distracted just like you do. There's all kinds of stuff, especially today, huh? I'll go on Facebook and just say hi to certain people. The next thing you know, 3 or 4 hours have passed. You ever have that? You're going, man, what's going on? I'm not doing that anymore. Listen, I'm not saying all the social media and all the stuff is bad. What I am saying is it can be bad if it causes you to neglect the Word of God. I'm going to do my devotions, but first I'll pop on Facebook. And then, you know, you had 30 minutes for your devotions. Now you got 5. Okay, let me read real quick. Okay, there's my Bible verse for the day. I got my section. I got to go to work. There's no time for the Word. These people, they knew that there was a great need and they had a passion and a hunger for God's word. Look at what happened here as a result. And I want to read this out of the Message, verses 2 and 3. So Ezra the priest brought the revelation to the congregation, which was made up of both men and women, everyone capable of understanding. It was the first day of the seventh month, and he read it facing the town square at the water gate from early dawn until noon in the hearing of the men and women and all who could understand it. And all the people listened. They were all ears to the book of the revelation. Now catch the scene. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning. When it starts out, they had listened, if you calculate it out, without a break to the word of God being read for 6 hours. 6 hours. Could you imagine? Can you imagine that? I mean, the detail that stands out in my mind here is in verse 5. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They were so passionate, so appreciative of the word of God that they felt compelled to stand when it was read. That was often the case. In fact, many times, you know, in the day, the custom was, is when the priest would read the word, he would sit and the people would stand. I don't know how that got reversed. You know what? Probably would keep people from falling asleep during it. But the point of the thing is that these people had a hunger for the word. They had a respect for the word. They had an honor for the word. Listen, when a judge enters into the courtroom, the people stand up in honor of the judge. The reason they stand up is because they honor the justice for which this man stands, the law that he stands for. These people had a reverence for God, a respect for His Word. Now, that's not to mean they worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, and that's not the point of this, but it's in God's Word that we learn about God, and for that reason, we open the Bible and have a reverence for the Bible. In fact, it's this book that gives us the only things we can know for certain about God, about the God that we worship. There are others that say, well, God is bigger than His Word. You're right. And you know what? Not everything is said in the Word that is about God, you know. And so there's other things, and they start talking about extra-biblical experiences. Listen, I'm not saying God isn't bigger than His Word. I believe He is. But for your purpose and my purpose here on planet Earth, this is the instruction He's given us. This is the direction that He's given us. And listen, all things that pertain to life and godliness are there in the Bible. And so guess what? Anything outside of that, I'll trust God in heaven to inform me about. But while I'm here on Earth and while you're here on Earth, I strongly encourage you. In fact, you're in very dangerous ground if you get outside of God's Word to discover truth and how to worship Him. And who He is. You're on very dangerous ground because you're making assumptions and trusting your feelings, and we all know the trap of that. But these people standing for 6 hours to hear the Word of God. I was blessed. I was with a group of men, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Jack Hibbs Church. I taught at their men's retreat yesterday and then did a question and answer series, but one of the pastors there that was teaching with me was teaching for an hour, and he says, my time's up, and the guy's, no, go on. And I'm going, wow, these guys really are hungry for the word. Yeah, preach on, man. We got the time when they had the time, and so he went for an hour and a half. Man, that's 90 minutes of Bible study. And they sat there for it and welcomed it. Man, that is a blessing for any pastor. I was blessed to see that. People hungry for the word. You go into other countries and people just are willing to travel from all around and dig into the word of God. I love the fact that this church, you guys drive from all over to the desert here and you come. Why? Because you have a hunger for God's word. You want to know what the Bible says. And man, that's key. So these people had a passionate appreciation for the word of God. Secondly, we must not only passionately appreciate the study of God's word, but we must personally appropriate the word of God. I want you to note something. We've been talking about the wall for a while now, haven't we? It's been about the wall and about the wall and the attacks and what happened on the wall and where people were working on the wall and how they were building on the wall and how they hung the gates and everything. But now the whole priority shifts. There is not one mention of the wall anywhere in chapter 8 here. The wall has now become an afterthought. Nobody thought about having a party because the wall was finished here initially. Nobody was throwing a celebration as a result, you see. All the attention had moved from the wall to the Word of God. The people all assembled together there in verse 1 as one person in the square. They came as one person together in corporate worship for the purpose of hearing God's word. Listen, coming together in corporate worship and getting together, you know, in small groups and being together as a family for a time of prayer, a time of Bible study, a time of fellowship, that's the way you're going to grow and develop as a believer in Christ. There are those that say, yeah, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No. You can be a Christian and never go to church. You can be a Christian and never become a part of a small group. You can be a Christian and you know, not spend a lot of time talking about the Bible with your family. But you'll never be a Christian and full of the Spirit and glowing and growing in the Lord if you don't spend time in corporate worship, in small groups, and fellowship, in your family, searching out and sharing the word of God. If your life's lacking right now spiritually, perhaps it's the neglect. It's due to the neglect of one of those areas. You see, we need to be those who are responding to the reading of God's word. And when we see that here in chapter 8 and verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now what happened? Ezra read the word. And the people responded to the reading of the word. How? First of all, by saying, amen, amen. That word amen literally means it's true, or I agree with it as true. That's why people say amen in here, right? Some of you, amen, every once in a while. And it's all right to do that, you know. Don't get obnoxious about it. And you know, some people just get in the habit of it. And it's sort of a habit. And you say, and you know what? If they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. And they go, amen. Like, I'm excited about that. And if a non-believer walks in and they see excited about that, if it's an amen, it shouldn't be a hearty amen. It should be amen. Oh God, help, you know, type of amen. But you agree with as true. These people say true, true. Amen. Amen. Lifting up their hands, holding their hands up as a way of accepting, an expression of accepting and affirming the truth of God's word. You know, it's funny. It's funny, and I remember feeling like this when I was a new believer, you know, and I went into Calvary Chapel of Riverside for the first time there, and the people there singing, and then, you know, thy loving kindness, well, that takes you back, right, is better than life, remember that? Thy loving kindness is better than life. And then there's one part that goes, I lift my hands up unto thy name, and people lifted their hands up, and I'm like going, oh boy, what's going on here? And people, when people in church lift up their hands, some people get weirded out. But you know what? Have you ever been to a rock concert? Have you ever been to a basketball game? Do people at a basketball game, when the basket is made on their side and the winning shot is made, do they sit there and go, cool? Well, they go, yes! What do? They lift their hands up. That's not weird. Why is it not weird in the sports arena and people deem it as weird at church? We're going, yes. We're going, praise God. Nothing wrong with that. It's a proper expression for those that have a problem with it, that think, well, these people are way too emotional. You know what? God has given us emotions. We can't live by them, but we can certainly enjoy them and employ them to His glory. And so we should. These people expressed their appreciation and it symbolized the expression here, their willingness to take the truth of God's word into their lives and appropriate it. There are a lot of Christians who carry their Bible, but they don't really care for their Bible. They carry it, they've got it, but they don't get into it. And the Bible never gets into them. One of the charges that God brought against His people through the prophet Hosea was that they treated His word like a stranger, like an alien. Hosea 8 in verse 12 in the NIV says, I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something alien. Now in Israel, a stranger or an alien was not at home. He didn't have a permanent dwelling place. He could live there, but he had no voice there. He had no say in the affairs of what went on in Israel. He had no voting privileges because he was an alien. And whatever opinion he might have about an important decision, if he was not a citizen, was totally ignored. God was saying through Hosea to His people here, in effect, you treated my word as a stranger. It had no voice in your daily affairs. It cast no vote in the way that you live. When you make important decisions, you ignore my word. And people in this country, I've heard politicians that say, well, I don't bring my religion into my decisions. My religion is a personal matter. Well, then take your religion and flush it. Because if it doesn't impact your decisions and the way you live, what good is it? What good is a God who doesn't impact anything in your life? Listen, the Bible and the intent of God's word is that we would bring it in and appropriate it in such a way as it would impact our decisions, that would impact our manner of living and what's important and what's valuable. We need a biblical worldview. This, you know, unscriptural worldview that is being foisted upon us as toleration and loving and right and good and free is a bunch of garbage. We as Christians do not have that option. We must believe and we must adhere to what the Bible lays out as the priority in life and what life is all about. I love that these people here in our text had been strangers to God's word long enough that they wanted to get acquainted with it again. But there's not much you can do about what the Bible says unless you understand what it means. So there's not only a need for someone to read the word to the people, there's a need for someone to preach it, and that's why we read in verse 8, and then they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. That, to me, is what I feel passionate about. That, to me, is priority number one when we spend time in the Word, whenever we spend time in the Word at this church as your pastor. I believe that's my number one responsibility. Every time we get together on Sundays and Wednesdays, it's my heart and desire and passion to make the Word of God plain to the people who come to this church to hear it, even to the unchurched, if they're not believers. I want to make plain and clear what God's Word says. I want them to understand how it applies to their lives. Otherwise, they leave the church like Calvin Coolidge did one time. Story is told when he came home from church, old Calvin was asked one time by his wife, "Cal, what did the preacher have to say today?" Coolidge says, "Well, he preached on sin." His wife said, "Oh, well, what did he have to say about it?" He said, "Well, I think he was against it." You know what? My passion is that you be clear about sin and what it is, and that I'm against it, that God's against it, that He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin, and the sin needs to be confessed. It needs to be repented of. My goal and my passion is that you know that there's a hell and judgment to a Christ-rejecting people, and that there's a heaven for those by the grace of God who will believe in the finished work of God done on the cross for you when Jesus hung there and shed His blood and died and paid the price for your sin. And if you put your faith and trust in that finished work, that alone saves you and guarantees your eternity in heaven with the Lord. Nothing added to it. Faith alone in Christ alone. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You should be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to crawl across, you know, cut glass and torment yourself and chant yourself into some kind of altered state of consciousness. That there's a solution to the problems of sin and that sin brings in our lives and the impact, and they are in the Word of God. You see, I think that's so important. I love the way Ezra preached to the people. Because you see, basically he gave them two things. First of all, he gave them exposition as he read from God's Word. And then he gave them explanation. And there are three questions that you can put this down that I answer or attempt to answer every time I read from the Bible personally, every time I study to preach the Bible to the congregation here, you see. And they're found here in verse 9. First of all, Ezra read, and then he attempted to explain and give understanding to the passage of Scripture that he read. And the way you do that is you ask, okay, what was going on then? Whenever you pick up your Bible to read in your daily devotions, what was going on then? What was happening with these people? Well, we know because we've seen them build this wall and involved in that. And so we know what they were involved in doing. We know Nehemiah's vision there. And so what was going on then? Once the wall was built, now what do we do? Now what do we do? And so there was this desire to know and to hear from God. That's what was going on then. And so what's it mean then? And then how's that moving it forward? How does that apply to my life? What does it mean now? When we move it into this 21st century in 2012 here of the last days of February, what's it mean now? And to help people understand how the Word of God applies not only corporately to the church and the people we contact daily, but how does that apply to my life personally? You see, the Bible, as I said last time, is relevant to our lives today. And just to put it kind of in a summary, a study tool, every time you open up God's Word, three things. What did it mean then? That's interpretation. What does it mean now? That's explanation. And what does it mean for me personally? That's application. All three things must take place. What did it mean then? I'll give it if you're writing notes. Interpretation. What does it mean now? Explanation. And how does it apply, or what does it mean, rather, for me personally? That's application. All three things must take place whenever you approach the Scripture if you are going to grow in God's Word. If you don't do that, and Spurgeon says that the sermon doesn't start until the application begins. Listen, I can give you all kinds of Greek meanings of words and all kinds of lofty hermeneutics and have wonderful homilies and give you the eschatology. How do you like those big words, huh? You're going, wow, Pastor, wow. Those are like $10 words there. But you know what? What good is all of that? What good is all the philosophical and the theological explanations and bents? What good is it if I talk about the soteriology of the Scripture? You're going, wow, it's a giant soteriology. You know what I break it down to? I don't use that word. Why? Because most of you guys don't know what that means. And listen, not only do you not know what it means, most of the people that are unchurched, guess what? If you don't know what it means to go to church, they really don't know what it means. Soteriology, just the plan of salvation. Oh. Eschatology, yeah, just end times and you know, the progress of the dispensations and all and the end times plan of God. Well, so that's all? Well, why do they use those big words? Because it sounds impressive, doesn't it? I'm not here to impress you with lofty ideas. I want you to understand simply how the Word of God simply applies in your life. I'm not down on those other things, and they're helpful if you're studying, you know, theology and going to seminary. Those are the terms they use. But those aren't the terms where we live. So we must appropriate the Word of God. And then finally, we must practically apply it. Amazingly, after standing for 6 hours, these people hearing the Word of God, they came back for more. It's like, okay, we're here today, and then... hey, you come tomorrow too. As soon as you get off work, let's get here again. And you know what? Many of you do that. And then Wednesday night, you know, comes Tuesday night rather. You come Tuesday night. Everybody has to take a day off. So Monday we kind of give it. That's the Sabbath for the building and everybody, okay? Here. But guess what? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, hey, you come here and you're hungry and that's the blessing. And you keep getting food. And hopefully that's why you're coming back. Because you know what? When you come hungry spiritually, you get fed, the needs get met, and you go out and you're filled and you're blessed. And then you get out there, man, and you're going through the day. And then you go, man, I'm hungry again. And you know what? My prayer is that every time you're hungry, every time that you come in, that you get a meal. And not a meal that's just like an afterthought, not just a little dessert, just a little dessert. I want you to have the full courses, man. I don't want to just give you a little dessert. And you can't live on that stuff. It's nice. It's fun. It tastes good. It feels good. You don't have to eat and think too much about it. It's just pleasurable and enjoyable. And listen, I'm not down on dessert. Don't misunderstand. Oh yeah, you're down on dessert. I can tell. No, I love dessert. But I know you can't live on dessert, and it puts on calories. It's not necessarily helpful. We need to get into the meat and the potatoes and all the courses. We need the salad and the greens. We need the whole counsel of God. And there are some passages of Scripture that, you know, I like to teach on. There are others that are tougher for me to understand and help to apply. But you see, if we go through the Bible verse by verse, Scripture by Scripture, guess what? We'll get it all, man. We'll get it all. We have to deal with it all. That's good for all of us. So we got to practically apply the word. And when that happens, look at why this is such a priority and an important thing. It says, now on the second day there in verse 13, the heads of the fathers, the houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches and branches of oil trees and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. The wall completed 6 days before the beginning of the new year. And here as Ezra's reading through the scripture, they discovered that God's word called for a New Year's festival known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles to be celebrated. Now that feast, of course, if we know the Old Testament, was designed to remind the people of how God delivered them from Egypt and provided for them in the desert. This feast was to last 7 days. During that time, the people were to live in booths, or what we might call huts, made of trees, and kind of they'd make a brush encampment around them. Same type of dwellings that their forefathers used when they were in the wilderness, making their way to the promised land. And God had established this a yearly feast as a picture of His promise to protect and to provide for His people when they followed Him in the wilderness. Now, verse 17 here says that this feast had not been celebrated since the days of Joshua. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, what was supposed to be a holy celebration had just become another extended holiday. It was just another reason to miss work. We have those, right? We have those. This is like not out of relevancy to our times. Supposed to be, you know, Veterans Day, a set aside to really remember and to think about and consider those who gave their lives for our freedom. But the honest truth is how many people really sit and think about the cost that many of these men paid with their lives. They're out on holiday and doing that kind of a thing. And so not really practiced in the way it was originally intended to be practiced. Don't really spend a lot of time all too frequently on those things. An amazing sight takes place here as this occurs in verse 16. It said, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, and each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. What happens is here is basically in verse 16, as the people got busy building, when they realized what God's word had said here, they got busy building these wooden booths. They moved into them for 7 days. Now, it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Now, they were in their homes in Jerusalem and all, but it's pretty obvious that these would not be, these booths, nearly as comfortable as their own homes. So why in the world would someone then go out on their front lawn, build a tent made of sticks, camp out in it for 7 days in his front yard or on top of his roof when he had a nice bed and a nice house to sleep in? Well, the only answer was one, and that is because God said it. And that was enough. That's what God said to do. Do we hear him griping about, oh, okay, I'll do what God, let's go to church. If that's what God says, well, I'll do what God says to do it. Is that the kind of attitude they had? No. Verse 17 says, so everyone who had returned from the captivity lived in these shelters for 7 days of the festival, and everyone was what? It says here in the New Living, filled with great joy. As they celebrated this. How would you feel? Okay, tonight, I want you to go home from the service. I want you guys to build and get some brush and some tree branches. And I want you to build kind of a circle kind of area of a fence in your front lawn, on your front yard or your dirt. I want you to do that. Then I want you to all tonight, I want you to sleep in your sleeping bags there on the front lawn and not in your beds. Would you go, what? Can't we just do that and let the kids do it? They love that. I would hate that. Oh, Pastor, come on, man. It's cold out. It was cold then. You see, but they didn't whine about it and complain about it. In fact, because the Lord directed them to do it, it says they were filled with great joy to do so. That joy was found, not in the feelings or the emotions of just, you know, the convenience and the comforts of life. They found their joy in simply obeying and responding to God's word. Psalm 119 in verse 1 says, O Lord, you bless everyone who lives right and obeys your law. In Psalm 112 verse 1 it says, happy are those who delight in doing what God commands. What a difference that has come to pass here from chapter 1 to chapter 8. These people, we find them here in chapter 8, not just having the wall built around them, but now because of their hunger for the word and its application and appreciation, they had the blessing of God upon them, and they were a joyous, happy people. Listen, don't miss the priority and the point of this passage and this building of the wall. God's ultimate agenda for these people was not the building of the wall, but the building of their lives. My goal as your pastor has never been to build buildings and get tied up in property programs and that kind of a thing. My desire and heart has always been that you would know what God's word says. And building into people. Into their lives. That's what we're about as believers. That's what we are to be about as believers. In Ephesians in chapter 4 verse 13. Again the Message translation. You see it says, until we are all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, and fully alive like Christ. We keep going, keep reading, keep studying, keep applying, keep obeying God. And the goal is to move together rhythmically as one body. It's like your body. You tell your hand to do something, it does it. You tell your fingers to grab this, it grabs it. You tell your fingers to move this microphone and back it, and it does it. The whole body works in that order. If I said to my hand, hey, move this microphone, and the other hand goes, no, I'll do it. No. Hey, the brain tells this hand to do it, and rhythmically it just grabs it. Parkinson's, there are certain diseases that interrupt that rhythm. But it's a disease that interrupts that rhythm. God's design is for us to flow together as the body of Christ. God's vision for you and me is spiritual maturity and that kind of flow within the body of Christ. And that comes from reading God's word and then from heeding God's word. That's why we're here. To read it and apply it and then go out and live it so people can see Jesus. May that continue to be our passion. Not just reading and understanding, but obeying, applying God's word to our lives. Let's pray.